On that note, we have been studying the book of Romans now for a few weeks. I believe this is week 5. We took a little break last week for Easter, but we're studying the book of Romans. It's one of my favorite books. And if you have been tracking with us in this series, you know that where we left off in chapter 1 is that we have been looking at how the characteristics of God, right? Is God good? That's one of the questions that we asked. Is God good? And if he is good, how do we know that he's good? We looked at that. I would encourage you, if you are just now jumping into this series with us, go subscribe to our YouTube channel, subscribe to our podcast, and check that out. Check out that message in the series. Some people, I think, in this world absolutely believe this. God can't possibly be good. Why? Because there's evil in the world. How could a good God allow evil on this planet, right? And so we also looked at, right, he's good. We know that. We know he's good because he hates evil. He can't just let evil go unchecked, right? He can't just let evil go unpunished. And so we looked at, last time we were together, we looked at the wrath of God. You're not going to hear a lot of sermons probably these days preached on the wrath of God. And yet here's what I absolutely believe. It's so important. It's unbelievably important for us to understand God's wrath and what that actually means. The difference between his wrath and man's wrath. They're two very, very different things. I would encourage you to go check out that message. In Romans 1, 18 to 23, which is where we left off, Paul says the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and the wickedness of people. Here's the bottom line, and this is where I want to pick up today. Man has rebelled against God. Man has turned away from God. And this is the picture that Paul is painting in chapter 1 of Romans. He wants us to see the depravity of man, the problem ultimately of man and man's heart. Because until we understand the problem of man's heart, we can never fully understand the goodness of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he has to paint this picture, right? And so this leads to an important question this week. We left off talking about the fact that the wrath of God is on humanity. The question is, do we really deserve that? Does man deserve to have the wrath of God on us? Are we really, here's the question, are we really that bad? Come on now, right? At the end of the day, most people, right, we're basically good, aren't we? And of course, we do some bad things. Nobody's perfect, right? You've heard that, right? You've said that a million times. We're basically good, right? My question as we begin today is, are we though? Are we basically good people or not? And this is the argument that Paul is going to make today. And again, once again, it's a fundamentally important thing for us theologically to understand. And so we're going to get into some challenging, touchy stuff today. I just want to warn you right now. We're going to get into some stuff today. It's going to ruffle some feathers maybe a little bit in this place. It might make some of us feel a little bit uncomfortable today. And I think that's okay. I think we should want that. As followers of Jesus, if you're Christian in the room, we should absolutely want that. And if you're new and you're joining with us for the very first time today, I need to tell you right now, I love you. I don't know you, but I love you. And I want you to thrive in this life. I want you to have a deep relationship with Jesus Christ. If you don't have one yet, I want to introduce you to who he is. But in order to get to that place, we got to talk about some of the things that we're going to talk about today. I'm telling you right now, this message is going to push back hard on the culture that we live in. It is. And if you've read ahead, man, you're probably been wondering, man, what's this week going to be like, right? It might push back on some of your ideologies. Might push back on some things that you feel. And I want to challenge some of those things today. I've prayed all week long, guys. I've been praying, seriously, been praying all week long that the Lord would prepare me to give this message and give it well, to give it with grace and truth, and for you, no matter who you are in this room, to receive it, and to receive it in a way that leads you ultimately to put your eyes on the cross and the goodness of Jesus Christ. So as we work through kind of verse by verse here, and if you're new, again, joining with us for the first time. This is how we teach most of the time around here at True North. We just take books of the Bible, we work through verse by verse. Why do we do that? Well, because number one, you can't skip over the hard parts when you do that. And today is one of those hard parts, right? Don't just get to pick and choose what we teach. We teach the whole truth, the whole counsel of God's word, right? Not only that, but it teaches you how to read God's word in context, right? We can't just grab a verse out of scripture, kind of cherry pick it, if you will, and then make it say whatever we want it to say. That's not how it works. So when we read verse by verse, we're getting each part of God's word within the context of the chapter and the book and the whole of scripture, right? And so that's why we do this. We left off with Paul essentially writing, hey, man has rejected God and made himself God. This is the core of sin, the core of the sin problem of humanity. And then he goes into this in verse 24. Let's read this together. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and they worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind so that they do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips. They are slanderers. They are God haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Whoo! I told you we were going to get into some stuff today, man. That is a scathing indictment on humanity. He pulls absolutely no punches here. He brings it all. And so here we go. Let's just unpack this together this morning. He begins with this. Therefore, God gave them over, he says, in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and they worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. The first thing I want us to look at here this morning is this phrase, God gave them over. This is important. He says it three times in the next few verses. God gave them over. This is a significant thing here. He's going to say it multiple times. What does that mean? What does that phrase, God gave them over, mean? Well, there's this Greek word, paradidomi. And it brings to mind the image of somebody being committed to prison after they have been sentenced. That's what the Greek word means, right? So let's put it in terms of this context here. He turns us over. This is what he's doing. When God says he gave us over, he's giving us over to the prison, essentially, that we are creating with our continued rebellion and our sin against him. That's what it means. God gave them over. The word I want to use this morning is this. He abandons us. Some translations say that. He abandons us to our sin. And what is he doing when he does that? He's allowing the natural consequences of our sin to take place. That's what's happening here, right? What are some of the natural consequences of the evil and the sin that are going on in this world? Let's just talk about a few of these real quick. I'll run them down. Violence. Hatred, exploitation of people, destruction of relationships and the family, addiction to anything and everything, disease, loss of peace, lack of joy, despair, constant worry, fear. All of these things are consequences of man's sin, of the choices that we have made. And so what does he abandon us to? That's an important question. It says the sinful desires of the heart. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts. This is fundamentally important for us to understand today. Where does sin begin? Right here, with the desires of our hearts. I know this is wrong, but I want it anyway. Right? Isn't this the core of all sin? Right? It starts in the heart. Jeremiah 17, 9 puts it this way. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? It is deceitful. It lies to us. It tells us we want things above all, and we'll do whatever we can do, whatever we have to do to get it. And I don't care who I step on, who I hurt, how much I rebel against God, right? Some translations say the lusts of the heart. The lusts of the hearts, right? The desires of the heart are lusts for things, completely indulging our every desire. And the culture that we live in, here's the bottom line. God's word stands often adamantly opposed to the way the culture thinks. Here's what the culture says. This is the phrase that came to my mind this week. You ever hear somebody say this? You do you, man. You do you, right? Whatever feels good to you, you do that. That's your prerogative. You can do whatever you want. If it feels good to you, you do it. But can I be honest with you? I started thinking about this week. That is not a good way to go through life. I know that for me. I mean, I can't speak for anybody else, but like me doing me is never good. It's not a good thing. Justin, don't do you. Like you get yourself in a lot of trouble that way. You know, one of my favorite episodes of Seinfeld of all time, I talk about Seinfeld occasionally. It's my favorite show. There's an episode called The Opposite. And if you've ever seen this episode, George Costanza makes this statement. Everything I have ever done, every instinct I have ever had has been wrong. And Jerry looks at him and says, George, if every instinct you've ever had has been wrong, then the opposite would have to be right. You should do the opposite. And so he goes through the entire rest of this episode doing the opposite of every instinct he has. Some days that's how I feel. Justin, every instinct you have had in your flesh and your humanness has been wrong, man. Do the opposite of that, right? We are not good at making healthy, good decisions because of our sinful nature. And so Paul is calling this out. He's saying the heart is deceitful above all else. And then he specifically here calls out sexual desire, sexual sin. And we're gonna come back to that in a second. But before we get there, I wanna look at this. I want us to see the core problem of the human sin issue. This, again, is fundamentally important. Look at what he says. He says, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. And what did they do? They worshiped and they served created things over the Creator. They worshiped and served created things over the Creator. Do you know what another word for that is? Idolatry. That's right. At the core of man's sin problem is worship of self. I worship me over God. And because I worship me, I should be able to do whatever I want. I should be able to worship the things, the created things of this world. I love how Timothy Keller puts it. He calls idolatry disordered loves. It's loving things above God, right? And when you get the order, it's okay to love other things other than God. It's just not okay to love anything above God, right? Love God first, then you love people, then you can love other things underneath of that. There's an order, there's a proper order to that. Right? And when we get that out of whack, when we get that order out of whack, it is chaos. Look around the world that we are living in, right? Whatever sin it is in our lives that we are struggling with, it's ultimately, at the end of the day, it comes back to an idolatry problem. It's an idolatry problem inside of our heart. And the lie that we believe is that if we worship those things, if we love those things, they're gonna give us, frankly, what only God can give us. They're gonna give us the joy and the satisfaction and the peace that only God can really give. That's the lie of idols in our life. And so Paul is directly, he wants us to understand that he's directly attacking that, right? And so with that, Paul moves to show some of the specific ways that man does this. How does this manifest itself in the human condition? Let's look at this. Verse 26, because of this, God gave them over. There it is again. Second time now. To shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. All right. Now, I know this. I've been thinking about this all week. I've been praying about this all week. I know that this is an incredibly divisive issue in our world today. And so I want to approach this specific section here with the utmost sensitivity, with the utmost grace, but with absolute truth. We have to do both of those things. That's my job. That's my responsibility, right? Preach with grace, preach with truth. And so I want to start with this. All sin is sin. What do I mean when I say that? Maybe you've heard that before, right? All sin, all rebellion against God is detestable to God. He's a holy, perfect, good God. He cannot stand sin. It's all equally detestable to him. There's no doubt about that. But I cannot overlook the fact here. Paul calls out sexual sin twice in the first section of what we just read this morning. He calls it out twice here in just the first few verses. So what is he doing? He is absolutely giving it extra attention here. He's going to go through a whole list, a whole litany of things, a whole litany of sins here that plague humanity. But he starts with this issue of sexual sin. This is not by chance. It's not by chance. This is God's word. There is a reason. Why? What is the reason? Come on, we all know this. Unless you're living under a rock or living in a cave somewhere, right? Sexual sin is one of the most pervasive sins in our world. It was then in Roman culture, and it is now. And it has devastating consequences on humanity, right? It's incredibly pervasive. It's incredibly widespread, and it is destructive. And so Paul is going to call it out. Why? Because he loves people. Because he wants to see them truly thrive in this life. And so you have to call it out. You have to talk about it, right? And so Paul says this in verse 24. And this is where I want to begin with this issue. That it degrades our bodies. This is what sexual sin does. He gave them over to the degrading of their bodies. That's what he says, right? Degrading of their bodies. We are made in God's image. Do we recognize that? Do we understand that today? You and I were created by our Creator in His image. And so here's what sexual sin is. It's a perversion of God's design for not only our body, but our spirit, for our whole being. If we're created in His image, right? We're made in His image. Sexual sin perverts that. It takes what we were supposed to do with our body and it uses it in a perverse way. All sexual sin, okay? That includes, he calls it out here, yes, the sin of homosexuality. And in Roman culture, I think we need to understand this. I think sometimes we think like the world's getting worse. And in some ways, I feel like it is. But if you actually go back and look at Roman culture, it was... The sexual sin that was going on in that day, all kinds of like things that we would now, pretty much everybody, even if you're not a Christian now, would say that is like, whoa, messed up and wrong. We would have said that now about Roman culture. It was totally normalized there. And so remember who Paul is writing this to. He's writing this to the church in Rome who's being just constantly bombarded with this every single day by the culture, right? Here's what's right. And it stood against what God said, right? So it's widely accepted in Roman culture, and Paul wants them to know, regardless of what is being accepted in culture, this is not God's design. This is not God's plan. I would put it this way. Paul's basically saying here, specifically on this issue of homosexuality, is that it's not just perversion, it's inversion. What do I mean when I say that? Right? It's not just perverting what is natural. And that's the phrasing. That's the language he uses here, right? They exchange the natural for the unnatural. That's the words he uses. it's not just a perversion. It's not just taking it and kind of twisting it a little bit and using it outside of how it's supposed to be used. It's a complete inversion. It's completely off from how God planned it to be. It is completely outside of what is natural. That's what he is saying. He goes on to say this. He says, even their women, right? He uses that language. Even their women have succumbed to this. Again, I think if you look at history throughout the world from the beginning of time, men absolutely are more prone to sexual sin. Men absolutely have a bigger problem with pornography than women do. Doesn't mean women don't succumb to sexual sin. Doesn't mean women don't struggle with pornography. But men have absolutely struggled with that significantly more. But sexual sin, this is what he's saying, has become so rampant, has become such a problem that it's even affected the women. That's what he's saying. Even they have succumbed to it as well. Paul wants them to know, this is the bottom line on all of this, how bad the problem has become. He wants them to know that it's not okay, that it's not God's design. And this stands in stark contrast to God's word. This is important. I think there's a lot of people who want to look at God's word and they want to kind of twist it and make it say what they want it to say. Well, it didn't really mean that in this culture. That's what they meant it for them, but it's not really for now. This theme of sexual sin, homosexuality included in that, is from cover to cover in God's word. You cannot avoid it. It is very, very clear that this is God's design and this is God's standard. Paul says this then, they will receive in themselves the due penalty for their error. And that is again, a kind of a scathing indictment. Sexual sin causes all kinds of problems. What is the due penalty there for their error, right? There's natural consequences now, and there's potential without Jesus Christ and the good news of the gospel. There's potential for long-term eternal consequences on this. But even just think about some of these consequences that sexual sin creates in our world, right? We have disease. We have all kinds of broken relationships. We have unwanted pregnancies and kids ending up in situations where they don't have good parents. I mean, we have all of these issues that come from that. Broken families, lack of peace, disconnect from God, disconnect from people, strife amongst people. And what I want to say is this, the pressure to bend on this specific issue, on a lot of these things when it comes to sexual sin, is tremendous. Just me getting up here and even talking about this right now, there's a pressure for me to like, as I prepared even this week, to like, how do I sugarcoat this a little bit more? How do I make this a little softer? Like there is a pressure, but we cannot do that, church. I have to say that. We cannot bend on God's design for sexuality. Why? Once again, I'm going to come back to why I'm saying all of this, why Paul is saying this. Because if we really love people, if we really want to see people thrive, then how do we not tell them about these things that, frankly, whether they want to admit it or not, are incredibly destructive to their lives? No way. I can't do it. I don't care how much cultural pressure is. I don't care how much pushback I get, because I care about you and I want to see you thrive, right? Even amongst Christians, here's what I feel like is happening in our world. God's word is being kind of tweaked and twisted and turned so that we can make this fit the culture. And that we can't do that. We cannot do that. And so here's the bottom line. God's word, I absolutely believe this, is clear on this issue of sexual sin from top to bottom. And at the end of the day, here's what people want. This is what people want to do. The word of God is clear. I absolutely believe people know in their hearts what's right and what's wrong, but here's what we want to do. We want to do what feels right. And let's just get down to the brass tacks this morning. We want to do what feels right, right? Not what God's word says, not what's true, but what we feel, right? We want to be, at the end of the day, we want to be the people who decide what is right and wrong. We want to decide morally, this is right, this is wrong. And to that, here's what I would say. Maybe you're here today and maybe that's you. Maybe you found yourself in that situation before. I'll tell you what my wife, the librarian, says to me all the time. Cite your source. Wikipedia is not a reliable source. She tells me that all the time. Where'd you get that information? Wikipedia? No. Any Joe Schmo can go on there and write whatever they want on Wikipedia. That's not a reliable source. And so here's what I need you to hear this morning. On anything where you're feeling like, I don't know if I believe, I don't know if I like that, God. I don't know if I like what you're saying in your word. You're not a reliable source. You're not. I'm not a reliable source. Do you know why? How do we start this whole process? The heart is deceitful above all else and impossible to cure. My feelings have gotten me in more trouble than anything else in my life. How I feel, and this is just the truth today, how I feel and how you feel about a certain subject doesn't matter. And I know, like, that is so countercultural for me to say that, but it doesn't. God's word is what matters. It's the only truth we have. It's the only thing we have to tether us to what is right in a world that is constantly pushing back and saying, just do whatever you want. Just do what feels good. And so I want to end just this section here with a really important note, because I think this is important. Christians love to just rail on this whole issue of homosexuality. They love to. While at the exact same time turning a blind eye to the fact that 1 in 4 men, even Christians, are struggling with pornography, to people, boyfriends, girlfriends, sleeping around before they get married. Sexual sin is sexual sin. And yeah, Paul specifically calls out homosexuality here, but he's calling out all sexual sin. The Bible is an equal opportunity offender, okay? It is. And so am I, because the Bible is, so am I. And so it doesn't matter what the sexual sin is that we are engaging in right now or we have engaged in the past. All of it is against God's design and equally detestable to him. He's not okay with it because it's destroying people's lives. And so I need you to hear that. I need you to hear that, because here's the responsibility of the believer. And I think we really need to hear this. The believer's responsibility, the follower of Jesus, our responsibility in a world that has very, very much pushed back on God's design for sexuality, is to just speak the truth in love. To love people well, to honor people as image bearers of God. Every one of us in this room, you bear the image of the creator of the universe. You have intrinsic value because you are his. He created you. And our sins, let's not do this, church. Let's not play this game. Your sin's not as bad as mine. My sin's worse than yours. Let's not play that game. I don't think that's how God's looking at us at all. At all. So it's important that we call out what's right and what's wrong, but it's just as important how we do it, how we love people, how we care for people. You got people in your life who are struggling with whatever sexual sin it is, you come alongside of them, you love them, you speak the truth to them, and you continue to be their friend, and you continue to walk with them through it as long as it takes. That's how we respond as followers of Jesus. And I think this is why the culture gets really, like, when Christians start talking about these issues, I don't even think it's because of what's true. I think it's because of how we say it so much of the time. So that is absolutely critical. I just want to end this section with that, and then we will move on here. All right. Verse 28, he says this then. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over. Here it is, third time. God giving them over to a depraved mind so that they do what ought not to be done. He says, furthermore. His point here is that people have just inherently rejected the wisdom of God for their own wisdom. Just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind. Man's mind, what does that mean? Man's mind is twisted. We got everything all twisted around. We're saying things that are wrong or right, things that are right or wrong, right? Our minds, this is what we do. And so it says he gave them over to a depraved mind, the Greek adakimos. I love this imagery here. That word was used of metal that was rejected because it had too many impurities in it. When God says he gave them over to a depraved mind, what's he saying? That our minds have become polluted. There's something called dross that can be in metals, and it has to be melted and heated up to an extreme temperature. And what they do is they melt out all of the impurities, all of the dross, and then what's left is something pure, right? What Paul is saying here is our minds have become worthless dross. That's essentially what he's saying. Because of sin, right? Our minds have become twisted, polluted, tainted, right? And so to drive this point home regarding the twistedness of man, Paul's going to list out numerous sins here, right? He starts with sexual sins, I think because it's big and it's pervasive and everybody kind of sees it. It's out there. But look at this list here. And if we get to this point and we think, I'm not guilty, I don't know how you can read this list and not go, oh, I've done a few of these, right? Let's look at this. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Now, this isn't even a comprehensive list. That's what's crazy, right? He's just trying to list out and paint a picture here of man's depravity, right? But as I go down through this list, maybe not every single one of these, but I'm like, envy, check, yikes. Strife, deceit, malice, check. Gossip, slander, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventing new ways of doing evil, disobeying my parents, no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Check, 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 check. I mean, so many of these, 90% of the things on this list, I am absolutely guilty of. Some of it probably within the last week. That's the depravity of the human heart. Like, that's the condition that we are in. There isn't a person on the planet who isn't guilty of 90% of these things on this list. And I think we absolutely know it. When you read down through that, right? Very few people would argue that anything on this list isn't wrong. We know that. There's something inside of us because we were created in the image of God to know what is right and wrong inherently. And so Paul closes with this thought and this truth. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Essentially, here's what he's saying. Even though man knows that these things are wicked, inherently knows that they deserve death, what do? They just keep right on doing them. I know those things are wrong, yet I continue to struggle with those things. I continue to do those things, right? It's amazing. I found this statistic amazing. I just started doing some checking up on this week. Not Wikipedia, of course. Try to find some reliable sources here. It's amazing how even those who have not been directly exposed to God's word, they just instinctively know. They're instinctively aware that God exists. Do you know how many people actually claim to be like totally atheist, truly atheist? I mean, they believe there's absolutely no higher power, nothing supernatural. Everything is completely in the natural realm. They estimate somewhere between 3 and 5%. That's it. Now, there are many, many people who are agnostic. That's different than atheist. The agnostic would say there's something. I don't know what it is, but there's some higher power out there. There has to be, right? 95% of the world believes that there is some sort of higher power, which means they have to believe that there is something, someone out there with a morality who created. That blows my mind. It's amazing how even those who have been like just completely, you know, never really been exposed to God's word, they know, right? They absolutely know. And so there is no excuse. This is what Paul is saying. There's no excuse. Not only that, but he says, we don't just do the things that we shouldn't do. And this is when you know, like, society is like peaked, in their depravity. He says they not only do these things, they condone them and they encourage them. And there's a difference. It might not feel like there's a difference. There's a difference. There's a difference between like, oh, I keep doing this thing and I'm going to keep doing it because I want to, and like going out and just being like, no, you should do this. This is right. This is good. This is okay. There's a difference. Paul says that's what they were doing. Nothing has changed, has it, in 2,000 years. Same things going on. And so let's shift gears here this morning. Anybody ready to shift gears? All right. I'm done hitting you with the hard truth, beating you up a little bit. But please know this, all of that. And I believe Paul shares all of that. Paul's driving at something here. He's driving at something amazing and good. And I want us to see that. And we're going to see that even more here over the next chapter or two as he unpacks this and unfolds this. But I can't wait to get to it even today. Got to get to it every week, right? When God gave us over, it says God gave us over. Three times it says this. Why did God give us over to our sin? To let the destructive things happen in our lives. Why does he do that? Recognize this today. It's actually part of his goodness. Why? Because in allowing us to see the destruction that comes from our sinful choices, it helps us to see how good he is, how good his way is, how much better it is to do it his way. Do you know what came to my mind this week? The parable of the prodigal son. Right? The prodigal son comes to his father. He wants his inheritance. Give it to me. What does he do? He goes out. He wastes it. He spends it on lavish living. Gets into all sorts of things he shouldn't get into. Completely wastes it and blows it all. Did the father let him go or not? Yes, he did. He let him go and see what it was like out there. And then what happened? The prodigal son came back. And what did the father do? Did he say, no, sorry. You blew it. You ain't coming back now. No. He runs to him with open arms and says, come on back. Come back. I know you messed up. I know you blew it. I know you lost it all. But I love you. He puts a robe around him. He puts his signet ring on his hand. He throws a giant party for him. It's one of the greatest pictures of God's love in all of Scripture. And so here's the big idea this morning. Don't miss this. Yes, God gave us over. But don't miss this point. Don't miss this fact. So Jesus could bring us back. Amen, church? Yeah, God gave us over. But Jesus so desires to bring you back. He longs to bring you back. His abandonment of us is not an eternal abandonment. It is designed to lead to repentance, for us to turn from the things that we've been doing, to recognize that's not the way and turn back to him. Repentance is meant to lead us back to Jesus. And here's what somebody needs to hear today. I don't know if this is your first time here. Maybe it's your first time in a church in a very long time. You need to hear this. As long as a person is alive and still has breath in their lungs on this planet, there is always a chance for you to come back. It doesn't matter how much you've done, how far away you have strayed. It's not too late to repent of your sin. No sin is too great. And I believe this. That is absolutely what the Lord wants for every person. Look at this. I love this verse. 1 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God wants you back. He wants you to come back. But you've got to come back to him. And so for the skeptic in the room today, maybe you're sitting here and you're wondering. You're reading this Bible thing, this book of Romans. I'm hearing all this stuff. How can I even trust that this is true? How do I know that is the truth? Can I encourage you to do this with me? We'd love to come alongside of you in this process. Start with Jesus. Start with Jesus. Because here's who Jesus is. Jesus was this carpenter who lived 2,000 years ago and made this pretty audacious claim that he was God, God in the flesh, who came to be the savior of the world. He died on a cross, and as he hung up there on that cross, he took the sin of the world. God poured out his wrath on Jesus. He takes the sin of the world, and then he gives us his righteousness. He makes it look as though we have never sinned at all. He went in the grave. 3 days later, he rose again. I don't think there's a scholar on the planet who would say Jesus wasn't a real person. Everyone believes Jesus was actually a real person who walked this earth 2,000 years ago, created this movement, gained many, many followers. The question is, did he rise from the grave? I would argue the overwhelming evidence for that is yes, he absolutely did rise from the grave. And I would challenge you today, if you've ever questioned, how can I believe this thing? Start to study that. Go find out if the resurrection is true. Because here's the bottom line. If it's true, if Jesus predicted his own death and resurrection and then actually did it, you believe everything he said. You trust everything that he said. And this Bible that we study, the whole of Scripture, every part of it from cover to cover, Jesus wrote it. He was there in the beginning. It's all him. Every part of it, every word. If Jesus rose from the grave, we got to believe everything he said. We got to trust everything he said. We got to do everything that he said. If he didn't rise from the grave, then here's the truth today. Every one of us has been massively duped, and it means nothing. It means nothing. And so I want to encourage you, if that's you today, explore that. In the 45 minutes that I have with you, I don't know if I can convince you of that. Go explore that for yourself. But if you believe that, here's the other thing I want you to hear for the skeptic. You really believe Jesus is who he says he is? The gospel isn't, please hear me today, because I don't know what your church background and experience has been. The gospel isn't clean up your life, get your act together, start doing all the right things, and then you can come to me, and then I will accept you, and then I will welcome you back into my kingdom. That's not what the gospel says. The gospel says, repent and turn from the things of this world. Turn to me. Turn to me as your hope for salvation. Turn back to me. Begin to pursue me. And I will work on those things with you. You will be saved the moment you say, I trust and believe in you as my Savior, Lord. And from that point forward, God starts to work on you. He starts to change you, right? He welcomes us with open arms, and then he gives us the power to live right. Jesus is calling to you right now, in this moment. Come back. Just come back. Come back, whatever it is that you've done. The gossiper, the murderer, the sexual sinner, everything in between, they are all invited to come back to the comeback king. Amen? Jesus, come back to him. And for the church, man, I want to remind us today, you are a new creation in Christ. Do you know that? You are no longer who you once were. Are you still going to mess up sometimes? Absolutely, of course we are. Still going to sin? Of course we are. But make no mistake about it, you are a new creation. You are not who you once were. And I want to remind us of this. Repentance isn't just turning away from something. It's turning to something so much better. And I think this is where just, even as Christians, we just forget that sometimes. Now I got to keep turning to Jesus. Keep my eyes on him over and over again, looking towards Christ, right? I am living a new way. I am now called to live a different way than I lived before. I want to read this verse to you from Ephesians 4, 17 to 24. This is powerful for the church today. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord. Paul's writing this to the Ephesian church, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. No longer live the way of the world. That's not how we live anymore. In the futility of their thinking. Our thinking is no longer foolish and darkened and futile. He says they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Due to the hardening of their hearts. Our hearts aren't hard anymore. They've been softened. They've been changed by the good news of the gospel. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned. Nope. When you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Church, we're called to put off the old self and put on the new. That's who we now are. That's how we now live. Do we live under his amazing grace, knowing I'll never get it all right? Absolutely, we do. Don't miss that part. But there is absolutely, we are aiming at Christ now. We are aiming, we're putting our life towards him. And we are no longer aiming at the things of this world. Church, I want to say one last thing on this. A heart truly changed. I run into so many people and their question is, how do I know? How do I know I'm really saved? Like, I feel like I believe it and I said the prayer and I believe in Jesus. Is God transforming your heart in any way? Has there been any progress? Do you look any different today than you did 6 months ago, a year ago? It might be by the tiniest of increments, but do you look different? That's how you know. That's how you know you've turned away from the things of this world and turned to Jesus. It will be marked, your life will be marked by the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It'll be marked by generosity and commitment to the church. And you're going to see your family being transformed. You're going to see your peace level and your joy level go up. Things are going to start to happen and change in your life. That's how you know. And that's what I want to encourage you to do. Father God, I thank you and I praise you. You are just beyond good, Lord. And yes, this world is broken. There are so many things in it that are so messed up. God, and we have played a part in that because of our sinful choices. God, but I praise you that you welcome us back in spite of that. That there's nothing we've done that can't be forgiven. God, if there's somebody in the room right now who just needs to know you love them, God, I pray the power of the Holy Spirit would just envelop them right now. They would feel that. They would know that. God, and I pray for repentance in this room. That they would turn to you, trust you as their Savior. Stop trying to do it on their own and work their way to righteousness. God, and I pray for the Christians in this room, for the followers of Jesus, Lord, who have been set free, who know your grace covers them. God, that should free us. That should bring a freedom to us. God, I pray that when the world tempts us to turn back to it, that we would turn to you and we would keep our eyes wholly and completely fixed on you, Lord. We are no longer who we were. We are a new creation in Christ. Thank you, Jesus, for making us new. Lord, we love you. We praise you. I pray that we would go from this place today, change the world. It's in Jesus' amazing, holy, and perfect name we pray. Amen. Love you, church. Have a great week. We will see you soon.